Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 11th chapter. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. We enter the season of Advent and begin a new church year today with these words, with this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. I wonder, though, is this how you live? Do you look forward eagerly to our Lord's return? Or is there perhaps a feeling that if it's all the same with him, you'd prefer if he didn't come quite yet? I recall talking with someone once about the ambivalence we sometimes feel about the Lord's coming. He told me a story about when he was in the third grade. He'd been invited to his first sleepover at a friend's house and was really excited about it, really looking forward to it. It occurred to him, though, that if Jesus came back before that Friday night, he'd never get a chance to go to a sleepover. And he really wanted to go to it. So he prayed that Jesus wouldn't come, not right away, so that he wouldn't miss out, so that his plans wouldn't be ruined. I don't imagine that you're focused on an upcoming sleepover. I'm guessing, though, that this sort of thinking isn't foreign to you either. It's easy to become attached to the things of this world, to make plans and invest in hopes and establish goals that become very important, more important than they ought to be. I've been working and planning for retirement for so many years, you might think. I don't want to miss out on all those things. Or maybe this is a really special trip, something I've been wanting to do for years and years. I don't want anything, not even Jesus coming, to prevent it from going forward. I imagine that this year, perhaps there's a little less clinging to the world around us because we recognize how difficult it can be. Nonetheless, when you have a greater desire for the blessings of this life than for the one who gives them, you've sinned. You've broken the first commandment. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and at the same time hold some things in your life as more important than He is. It's really a strange thing, isn't it? That you could consider something more desirable than Christ's return, more important or of greater significance? It doesn't make any sense. Not if you believe what God has said about this world with its trouble and sorrow, and about the eternal blessings that He will usher in at His coming. It shows just how corrupt your heart is, how utterly contaminated by sin. We recognize the folly of Esau, willingly giving up his birthright for a serving of lentil stew. And yet we're no wiser when we consider anything in this life more desirable than our Lord's coming. The same sort of foolishness is evident in our gospel text this morning. The crowds rejoiced to see Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Hosanna, they cried. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, they cried, which means save us now. They had high hopes for Jesus, hopes that he would evict the Roman occupiers, hopes that he would rule from David's throne, hopes that he would inaugurate a golden age and would set all things right, restoring power and prosperity to the nation. God had promised a Savior, a Redeemer, one who would act for those who wait for him, who would overcome the power of Satan, release them from bondage to sin, and deliver them from the fear of death. And they were willing to settle for the equivalent of lentil stew, a mere earthly kingdom. How foolish, and how utterly predictable. Thank God, though, that he didn't fulfill their meager hopes, that their faithlessness didn't hinder him in accomplishing his saving purpose. In Jesus, he didn't give them an earthly king they wanted, but the Savior they needed, the Savior you and I need. Their hopes of glory were all dashed within a few days, as Jesus was arrested and convicted, though he'd done nothing wrong, and made a curse by killing him on a cross. They had hoped for so much more, earthly glory and power. But by dying on the cross, Jesus gave them more than they had dared to imagine. He who had no sin became sin for them, for you. Forget about freedom from the Romans. That would have lasted only for the remainder of their life. But by his death, by willingly bearing the punishment of sin, their sin and your sin, Jesus provided freedom from the wrath of God. Freedom from the wrath of God throughout all eternity. What Isaiah prophesied was true. From of old, no one had heard or perceived by the ear. No eye had seen a God besides the Lord, who acts for those who wait for him, and even for those who don't. That's the wonderful blessedness of Jesus. The wrongheadedness of that crowd didn't keep him from accomplishing his mission. He died for them, even though that's not what they wanted from him. He died also for you, even though you have looked for far less from him than the eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness he came to bring. Isaiah recognized the full severity of the problem. Behold, Lord, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds. Did you get that? He says, all our righteous deeds. The best things that we do. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Isaiah's right. We deserve nothing good from God. We've given him every reason to be angry with us, to hide his face from us, to let us have our heart's desires and end up in hell forever. But that isn't what God wants for sinners. And as he once tore open the heavens and came down, as an infant in Bethlehem, at the Jordan River where John was baptizing, in Jerusalem, where by the shame of the cross he achieved eternal glory, that is, the gift of righteousness for all who look to him. So today, he comes in his word and through the sacraments to act for you, to save you. In the waters of holy baptism, God claimed you as his own. By that water, with the word, he washed away your sin and adopted you as his own son or daughter, in whom he is well pleased. At the font, he changed you from being a child of wrath and made you alive with Christ. By the word of absolution, he declares you forgiven, holy, innocent, so that not even the slightest stain of sin remains. Know that when he says something, it is. At his word, I forgive you all your sins. You become righteous. It seems almost a redundancy that Jesus comes to you also in the supper, in his body and his blood, uniting himself to you. Like the burning coal from the altar the angel took with tongs and touched to Isaiah's lips to take away his sin and atone for his guilt. So with his very body and blood, Jesus touches your tongue. His blood flows down your throat, freeing you from sin and making you one with God. At the table, he makes you holy and brings you into communion with him. And God does all these things because he is your Father, because you are the work of his hand, because he didn't want to lose you forever. He sent Jesus to bear his anger fully in your place. When he came, Jesus paid the price to save you. As he still comes, he saves you by forgiving your sins and sustaining you in trust in him. And when he comes again, it will be to save you, to deliver you from the tribulation of this world and take you as his own precious possession. He has redeemed you by his blood so that you may live with him forever in his kingdom. Truly, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who continues to come day by day and week by week. And blessed is he who will come again in the clouds with great glory. It is therefore most fitting that we pray today, stir up your power, O Lord, and come. Rescue us from the threatening perils of our sins and save us by your mighty deliverance. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.